Ed was saying he wouldn't mind having a break here this month. Since I haven't been here all last month, I apologize. Work has been absolutely bizarre for me last month, so I resigned from that. I was working from 7 in the morning till 9 at night, and I had to quit it. I couldn't do that. My business, because of the warm weather, it just phones a million off the hook. So this year I don't have to do the part time. They weren't happy with me, but oh well. You know. So they wanted me to back off my business. I said, I'm not doing that for $9 an hour. So that's the way it is. Okay, I had volunteered for Ed here to fill in. He seemed pretty happy about that, and give you guys a break since I haven't been here in a month. I may have December, maybe into January, maybe further. I've been doing some studying on my own, and I'm going to look further into 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, some additional stuff that surround and support what we were talking about, the falling away. Right now I have these are just handwritten notes that are not together. So I have no outline as far as how to present what I have found. But I guarantee it right now that for me, maybe not for you, I believe the approach I have on this is the right one. I've come to the conclusion, and I am settled in my mind, that the approach that I'm taking on 2 Thessalonians is the approach that should be taken. I've taken spurious passages that we often use out of 1 Corinthians, out of Ephesians, you know, out of other chapters that we sort of talk about but never join them. And that's my attempt in the next month or so. I know we've all heard all the conversations, pretty much all of us here. I've heard the conversations on our catching away from various teachers throughout the Grace Movement. Those who are opposed to the post-trib that are a pre-trib, we've heard all the theories, we've heard all the verses, but even in that particular group, all the verses that are used are spurious, that there's no connection with the verses. Then we have the group that we're standing in that believe it's not a pre-trib but possible post-trib, that those same passages are still spurious, that we don't connect them. I'm going to just give you as examples today. I don't want to get too far into this so I get things out of order. So I'm just going to give you how I'm thinking about different things and try to give you a couple verses. So it may only go about a half hour or so here today. So I don't like teaching on something I'm not ready to fully prepare. But I've got a bunch of ideas. The one idea I have, here's the chalk. We know Scripture talks about, Paul talks about being ascended up into the third heaven, which gives us a real indication if there's a third heaven, there's a second heaven, there's a first heaven. So we have, let's do a little timeline here. I'm not into timelines, but I'm just trying to try to draw what I'm thinking. We know we have a grace period. We have a grace period that we're presently in this present dispensation. We also have a 7-year trib period that the Bible talks about. So we know those two things are for sure. Now, we know that the current situation is we have a the first heaven, we have a second heaven, we have a third heaven. Now, why is that so important to understand in this time period? The third heaven, I would call the throne room of God, where God exists, where all saints go at this present time, at the moment of death. We know the second heaven, someone exists there. And who is it? I'm sure we all know. Satan, the prince of darkness lives here, Satan. And who presently lives here on the first heaven? Mankind. So we have these three elements. And this is very important to understand. Now, in the pre-trib thinking, I'm probably going to give you more talk than verses today. And next week we'll begin placing all this stuff together. The pre-trib thinking is that prior to the beginning of the tribulation, or so many years prior to even that start, we're raptured out, as they call it. We're raptured out to here. Christ comes and takes us back. I tried fervently in Scripture. I would do it as a different approach. Instead of going to a theory to disprove, I try to go to the theory to prove it. Try to prove, is there a time in which it talks about a catching away or the rapture that he tells us that he's going to come and he's going to take us back to the third heaven? And I struggled to find that, where there is a time and purpose up here in the throne room of God for the church, the body of Christ. Now, in Scripture, you can find a lot of talk about the elders in Revelation. You talk a lot about those saints who are absent from body, present with the Lord now, will be there. 1 Thessalonians talks a lot about bringing those that slept with them. So we know there's a time where he will come out and bring those who have slept and died with them. But a pre-trib rapture, those who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I find it hard to find anything what represents us going to the third heaven and some type of a purpose or a position available there for us to reign. And I cannot find it. In Scripture, it talks a lot about this position here. The second heavens, where governments, authorities, and all those different things exist. It's very clear that we have a future reign in the heavenlies. There's one problem with the pre-trib rapture that they can't figure out. We cannot reign here because of Satan's existence. But we reign, they say we go here, and there'll be a time where he'll bring us to here. And Scripture doesn't line up at all with that. Not at all. But we do understand there is a period of time where God himself will send somebody down. Let's get this right. God will send somebody to the second heavens. Do we know who that is? Michael. Michael comes and he draws into a fight with Satan and his angels. The angels fight, Satan loses, and he ascends down here. Now that's where we talked about last time, that great falling away of Satan, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. What that does, it clears up a position in the heavenlies. Now, I do not believe that the pre-trib stance is correct in that area that we're caught up and sent to the third heaven. I don't see anywhere it talks about that. It always talks about God ascending from the third heaven to meet us in the air. So there is a time here where Michael comes down, not God, and he ascends down. Talks a lot about it in Revelation 12, talks about it in parts of Ezekiel, talks about it in Daniel and Jeremiah, where there's this great battle. And then there's a time where God stands up and appears. To put Satan underfoot. The Assyrian, the beast, the prophet, all those things. So what I'm going to attempt to do in the next month or two is show how this works out in Scripture. That in grace, And remember, we talked about that months ago. I agree with the term that we cannot mix prophecy and mystery. I don't have a problem with that whatsoever. But what happens when Paul begins to show a mystery about prophecy? The cross of Calvary, was it a mystery program or was it a prophecy program? I don't believe it was either. It was foretold by prophecy out of Genesis. Neither program had a hold on that information. He says back in Genesis that this time here, the treading underfoot is going to happen. He's going to place Satan underfoot. And there's going to be a Savior for the world. The cross was foreseen clear back then. Does it involve prophecy? And doesn't it involve mystery? Now, the great mystery in 2 Thessalonians 2 has to do with the church and Satan in the heavenlies. Great is the mystery of iniquity. Has to do with those two elements. And I believe in 2 Thessalonians 2 has everything to do with Satan himself and the beast. Those two elements. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. There's a lot of things here that I want to try to recap. Trying to get it all in my mind. Now, I'm sorting this stuff out in my head as we speak. So, if there's a little confusion here with me, please bear with me. We're going to look at some of this other stuff a little more in detail. I'll just give you some examples of it. Now, the very first word in 2 Thessalonians 2 is what? Now. Now, we always talk about, I've heard all you guys talk about simple words, how it transformed your thinking. This one did for me in this study. I never looked at it. Began looking at the word now. Now is a real important term, just after what we have talked about in chapter 1. He went through some great detail in chapter 1. Matter of fact, let's go to chapter 1. Let's look at this real quickly. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, which is an interesting term we're going to look at. Recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. That's another term we're going to be looking at in the future. Rest with us. I believe that is our catching, our destination, our final place of position. Now, there's a lot of debate over that simple word, and we're going to look how Scripture deals with that word. When, a timing word, when we rest is when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. And this word revealed is used here, it's used in 2 Thessalonians 2, three times. And I think they're all in connection. So, revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So in that, we're going to find out this period of time when Jesus Christ stands up and His wrath is commenced. He calls it that day. Now, there's very little confusion about the time of God's wrath with most grace believers. They'll agree. They may argue about the timing, if it happens, what period of time it happens. But we know it happens towards the end or maybe a little further. We know it. I'm not going to argue any of them points. But he says there is a time, he says, whether we want to argue about what this term rest means. I'm not even going to argue that. But with the church, There's a term, he says, you're going to rest when that day happens. So Paul begins answering some questions. Evidently, he received a letter. He received information from Timothy about a concern that Thessalonica had. He automatically starts talking about their troubles and tribulations. He says, there's going to be a time you will rest when this flaming fire will consume those who trouble you. So it's very clear to me that at that day, there is going to be something that's called a rest for the church. And I think it's funny when people say, well, we can't have prophecy and mystery mixed. No matter how you cut it, no matter how you want to define this term, something's going on with the church at this present time. You can't get around it. And that has always troubled me. I've heard the argument about the word rest from several people, and I never could understand what they're talking about. But the church has something involved with it at that time. Now, let's go on down here. So you get to chapter 2. So Paul answers, I believe, the timing of our gathering, our rest in the heavenlies. Without a shadow of doubt. He said, when God comes in flaming fire, we're resting. Just one second here. Let's go down through here. And he says, now we beseech you, brethren. Now has a couple different meanings, but the one I believe here, it talks about introducing an explanation of what precedes. He's going to explain what has just been said prior to these verses. He has established the fact that our troubles are going to end here with evil. Workers of evil, as Paul talks about. It's going to end here. And what's interesting that you would think if we have a pre-trib rapture to the third heaven, it would end there. We're no longer there. Is there any evil in heaven? No, we would be resting from that. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, mentally we know that we haven't been revenged. And I don't buy that. Paul says, when that day comes, we will rest. And I'm just taking a simple approach to that. I lost my shot. Now he says, now we're going to give further explanation here. Evidently, he's addressing an issue with the church was troubled about some things. They were soon shaken in mind. There's a lot of debate what that is. Some will say, well, they think they're going to go through the tribulation. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I believe he addressed it in chapter 1. He talks about a consuming fire. As he says here, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together with Him. What are the two issues he addressed in chapter 1? Our rest and His coming in flaming fire. So he brings those two topics back to light in verse 1. And by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in addition to that, our gathering together unto Him. Now, the pushback on that is usually, well, that's one and the same thing, His gathering in our... That's First Thessalonians 4, where He comes and He gathers us. I believe there's two events here that are happening. He understands His coming is going to bring consuming fire, and also there is a gathering of the church out of that consumption. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Like I said, I'm glossing over this stuff. You're probably thinking, I got all kinds of questions for you. But I've got all kinds of verses to support this. Okay? I'm just recapping today just to show my frame of thinking on this. He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, verse 1, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Just one little note. Does it say in verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need to speak unto you? Is that what that says? Now, I want you to remember that. He says, I haven't seen him do that anywhere else. I have no need to write unto you. Why does he have no need to write unto them? Because it's already written. Prophecy. They were reading the Old Testament scriptures concerning this particular time. He says, you're studied in the Old Testament scripture. Now, I'm getting a little off track here, and it's going to happen here. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Remember you not that when I was with you, I what? Told you these things. Is there a difference between writing to them and telling them? Now, doesn't it ever bother anybody that the information in 2 Thessalonians 2, you won't find that information anywhere in Paul's epistles about these events that are unfolding in 2 Thessalonians 2. He has no need to write. He says, I've told you these. There has been a conversation between the church of Thessalonica and Paul concerning the events of Daniel, of Jeremiah, of Psalms, of Isaiah, of Ezekiel. There's been a constant information flow to that church. He says, remember you not that I told you these things. I have no need to write to you. You know perfectly well what those scriptures say. So he's talking about some prophecy program he's dealing with the church. He says, for when, verse 3, that they shall say, peace and safety and sudden destruction cometh upon them that shall fell upon the woman and the child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day shall overtake you as a thief. It goes on and on. Look at verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to what? But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now is that soul salvation, or is that salvation from the wrath of God? Very clear that the passage is tied together. It's salvation from the wrath of God. We're not appointed to wrath. So when he writes 1 Thessalonians 1 and speaks of that consuming wrath that's going to happen to those who do not believe, and to Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, the Assyrian, we're going to look at that term too here in the future. They're all one and the same. We need to understand that. When we talk about the Assyrian, Revelation talks about that this beast that ends up. Isaiah 14 talks about this beast is the Assyrian, reincarnated by Satan himself. So when you see the terms through 2 Thessalonians 2, and it talks about he or him, it's that group of people. The man of sin, the son of perdition. He just changes forms as that period goes on. So that's how I kind of tie the beast into this passage. Now, he says in verse 2 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. He said that day, right here, this day cannot happen. So he talks about, with the church here, about a period of time up to this point, about this particular day. That can't happen. It just can't. Why? He goes in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. This day of wrath that 2 Thessalonians 5 talks about, that 1 Thessalonians 5 talk about, 2 Thessalonians 1 has been talking about, this can't happen. So evidently, what I'm seeing in here, now you have to make your own decision on this, is that then what is the fear that's coming to them by letter or by spirit or by word? that day is here, that the wrath is coming. And Paul has been preaching to them out of prophecy that this cannot happen. So the fear is that the wrath of God has come. That's the only fear we have, the wrath of God. So that day cannot happen right here. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Like I said, I'm just recapping this, giving my stance on it, and then I'll put supporting verses in the next few weeks. So this falling away out of Isaiah and Ezekiel talks about this fall that Satan's going to take to the earth. That's very vital. The fall is an important element for that day. In that day, where does God defeat Satan, the Assyrian, the beast, the prophet? On earth. Where is Satan existing? He's got to be out of the way. For a couple different reasons. He can't be defeated. The church cannot take a position until this event happens. Now we're going to tie some of our reward program. We're going to tie our glorification, our change in this time period here. Most people I would have probably tarred and feathered and thrown out the door. But there's a lot happening when he stands in judgment. Several judgments happen. The judgment of the church, the judgment of Israel, the judgment of the state. There's all this judging going on. Because he says in 1 Corinthians 15 about the catching away of the church that several things happen to us. You read about the terrestrial and all that different stuff. He talks about we're going to be incorruptible. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be empowered. Are we empowered up here? Empowered applies a position of authority. No, we don't. We have no position of authority in the third heaven. Our position of authority happens as in 1 Corinthians talks about, know you not that we shall judge angels? Why do we need that power? We're standing before powerful creatures. Our terrestrial body is going to be designed that it will exhibit power and authority and control over the angelic host. To me, it's sort of explaining my makeup a little bit in the future. I go from this incorruptible to this corruptible into this incorruptible in power and glory. That glory will not leave our body at this point. Our body only comes in the change. And there's verses I'm going to show you that he talks about that day when we shall be glorified. There's a day that's going to happen. Now read on down through here. Let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's a falling away first from the heavenly position. And then that son of perdition has to be revealed. And there's verses that indicate that his revealing is when he's consumed by fire before all men. All men will look upon him and say, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? God has defeated him. And they laugh at him. This revealing is the key issue here. When God reveals himself, and by revealing himself from the heavenly, he appears, he reveals the truth and the nature of the Antichrist, the Assyrian, the beast, the prophet, Satan, the devil. All those things happen here. Verse 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, this real quick, we'll recap. We'll go back to Isaiah 14. I don't know, the more I study this, the more excited I get about this this information. We talk about how good God is to us in grace. He is. But you know what? You're going to see His magnificent power, His whole plan and design for our future unveiled at this present time. And I find it amazing that grace believers poo the idea of this. Excuse the pun, but I think, man, you look at all this that's a design, and Satan's going to fall right into this. The church is going to fall right into a position of authority and power and glory. It is going to be great. Now, Isaiah 14, look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, this did weaken the nations? There is a future fall that will weaken the nations. Revelation talks about that. There was no nations at the fall in Genesis 1. There is, man wasn't even created at this point. So I know this has to be a future reference to Satan's fall. For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Where is the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north? Sitting in Jerusalem, in that great city. He's going to sit in that temple and claim to be God. So there is a fall, and there is He ascends the earth. We know the Assyrian is sitting in that temple right now, at that point in time. And God calls him Lucifer. Empowered by Lucifer. Now, on down here, verse 19, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword to go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden underfoot. Now he talks about being trodden under the foot. I'm going to try to get this in my eyes here. I think it's actually in Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Yes, this is it here. The same passage dealing with the same character, the same time frame. Ezekiel 28, look at verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted the wisdom by reason of brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. Here's this casting, this falling that's happening. I will lay thee before kings, that they may, what? Behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquity and by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring thee forth a fire from the midst of thee. Thou shalt devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Is there a revealing in this, in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, of Satan and who he really is? In the sight of all them, everyone that behold you are going to see who you really are. Satan incarnate into the Antichrist, which is the beast at this point in time in the passage. That day. So we go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul's laying out this time frame. Now, a lot of our opponents will oppose to the word timing. There's no way we can time this. I don't know. To me, Paul's laying out a pretty good time frame to me. I mean, I'm not the smartest man in the world, but if I can figure this out, smarter men than me can too. Okay? Verse 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This cannot happen sitting in the temple in 3.5 years until he's cast out. That's what Paul is explaining. He says, our catching away, our gathering, and his coming can't happen until this event begins. That's what he's telling us. That event must begin. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? He was discussing prophecy for the church of Thessalonica, just as he says, I don't have to write to you about this. It's already written. You know farewell what's going on. Verse 6, and now you know. Now, I always laughed at that passage. Paul was so adamant that they knew now. I explained it to you. It was in three little verses, he explained what was going on. And today, those three little verses caused more confusion with the church today than ever. He said, and Paul was confident. Here it is. You understand the prophecies. Now you know. Why God can't reveal Himself, why the church cannot gather until those events happen. I think it's that simple. And to confuse it by placing the church in these passages or trying to place Israel in these passages in the falling away just confuses and muddles that all up. We take basic prophecy passages as Paul did through Ezekiel, and there's some in Psalm 37, different passages that we can look at that support this fall, this temple event, which is a key element in understanding when He's coming. Is there something that we can look at that Paul gives us that we can definitely know that our day's coming? Watch the Middle East. Now, the events that are happening out there have nothing to do with it. But when there's somebody, the Assyrian stands in, all the miracles and signs and wonders, he's slain and he's risen again. Great wonders in the heavens start. And there's enough, guarantee we're going to be able to see some falling. We're going to see these mystical creatures fall. There are tangible, very visible creature to see. And there's great wonders and signs that he'll produce. He'll be slain. And what does the Antichrist do? Or what does Satan do when he falls to the earth? He does a work. He knows his time's but short, and he does a work. Makes the nations to fell. Gives power to the Antichrist. He rises up and persecutes Israel. And we know about that time, this day's going to happen. We can record that and see that in Revelation 12 and Revelation 13. It just fits perfectly with Isaiah and Ezekiel, in the passage that Paul is talking about. And now you know what withholdeth. Withholdeth what? The coming of God and our gathering together. That event has to happen. That He might be revealed in His time. Who's the He then? Satan. He needs to be revealed first. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. What is so mysterious about, secret about this whole event? Up until Paul's time, what was that event sorely taught about? Israel. Their program, their fulfilling of their kingdom. Paul comes in and says, no, wait a minute here, guys. There's this secret position up here that I'm revealing. And there's a mystery of iniquity that's going to let the church remain where it's at. I agree with Joe. The word let is what it is. It's, you let it remain. The mystery doth already work. He who now letteth. He still remains in this, and he's letting things as they are. The church is going to be confined to the earth. Those that have slept are going to remain in the third heaven. This is part of that mystery of iniquity that Satan has. He knows who's going to take those positions. And we're going to look at that too. Only he who now letteth will let. He's going to keep that period of time continuing until he be what? Taken out of the way and revealed. Let the passage read. And then shall that wicked be revealed. He's taken out of the way, then he's revealed here at the end time. Whom the Lord shall, what's that next word? Did Paul explain about some consuming here not too long ago? Chapter 1. He's drawing chapter 1 in into all this information. Chapter 1 is vital. With the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his. Now he's coming. Because that mystery iniquity has been taken out of the way. Now he can come. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Who's the even him? The beast. The absolute beast in Revelation 13. The beast, is he the devil, Satan incarnate? Absolutely. That's why we can call the antecedent doesn't change still. It's still dealing with the man of sin, the son of perdition. Perdition now is placed upon the beast, and he's now revealed, and he'll be consumed, the brightness of his coming, with Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. With all deceivableness, unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie. To me, just the way I read that, in my mind, the passage just flows. The subject matter does not change. We're not changing from the falling away being the church or Israel, or the mystery iniquity is religious sin. To me that just muddles it all up. The frame of mind is our positioning in His coming. He says those things can't happen till the one main event begins when He stands in the temple. And all these events begin to head towards that day. Now I just gave you stuff without a lot of verses. Now next week I'm going to start putting together, start giving you the verses to back up my thought pattern here, and we'll start looking at that. There's things we're going to look at. We're going to look at the Satan's seat of power. We're going to take a week and look at Satan's seat of power. We're going to look at Satan's fall, future fall. What else do I have here in plans? What is the event during the catching of the church? We need to look at the catching, the new body, the change, the glorification. And our change, our new body, happens at the catching. We get a new body and a glorification at the moment we're raptured. I don't hate to use that word, the catching away. Remember, the pre-trib says no body until a future time. We're up there in this holding tank waiting for all these prophecy events to happen. I find it ludicrous to look at that. You have to force feed Scripture to make that happen. And Paul clearly through 2 Thessalonians 2 lays out a plan based on his introduction to 2 Thessalonians 2, based upon their prior knowledge of Old Testament Scripture. And Paul just says, remember I told you? I have no need to write unto you. You know this stuff. That's why I only took 3 verses to explain this. It's interesting. Prophecy has book after book after book after book after book after book to explain what's happening. Paul explains in 3 verses for the church a mystery concerning this time when this gathers together. We will not see the wrath, but we will see some other events that happen. And that's enough to get me tarred and feathered, I'm sure. So any questions? Criticisms or anything like that. That's the next month or so we're going to be looking at.